It's the story that we focus on this season of Advent, this season that we talk about all the time. We talk about all the time that it's a season of expectant waiting, a time of preparation. It's a time where we focus on preparing ourselves, preparing our hearts, preparing our lives. But sometimes I think when we go through a season like this, we go through it in a way that we just kind of go through the motions. We've heard the stories before. I would venture to guess that if you've been in a church for Advent any other year, you've heard the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth as they prepare to give birth to this guy by the name of John, who's going to prepare the way for this Savior that's going to come into the world. But we hear the story and we say, that's great, that's wonderful. It's a one-time deal. It's a one-shot deal. It's something that happened once upon a time, but I don't know and I can't imagine or I can't dream or I can't think about how that story would have anything to do with my life. How does it connect? What difference does it make? Because if we can't answer that question, if we don't look at that question, if we don't ask ourselves that question, why are we here? I mean, really? We believe in a God who moves. We believe in a God who speaks. We believe in a God who does the extraordinary through the ordinary. And one of the things that's fascinating to me is that when we read the story that was heard just a short time ago, when we see the story that was depicted in that video, it's the beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke has chosen his words. He's chosen the order of things. He's chosen it very wisely and very carefully. Very beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1, he says, Theophilus, my dear Theophilus, whose name literally means friend of God. My dear friend of God, those who would hear these words and who would read this message, who would come to know this truth of what I'm about to share, I've written these things in order that you could be sure and you could be certain that what I tell you is true. You see, because Luke was writing to a people who'd been waiting. I mean, we talk about Advent, we talk about this season, we talk about the preparations, we talk about the longful hope that we have. But the people who would be hearing these words, people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, waiting doesn't even begin to describe it. When we open up the page to Luke's gospel, the people who are there, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had been waiting for over 300 years. We read through the Old Testament, we read the story of God with his people. It's an incredible, it's a fascinating story that talks about the history that God had as God did amazing things, that God had raised people up and had done extraordinary things to the people who he loved, who he cherished, who he'd chosen. But as we get to the end of the Old Testament, there are these prophets who start to make these promises. That the way things were and the way things that people were currently experiencing, that those things, that it wasn't going to be that way forever, that God had a plan and God had a promise and God was going to make good on those promises, that God was someone that you could trust and somebody that you could put your faith in. But it had been over 300 years since anybody had even heard from God. And we open the story of Luke's gospel. And we meet this priest by the name of Zechariah, who was going to fulfill his priestly duties. He'd left his home. He'd left his wife, Elizabeth. And he had gone to do what his occupation, what his vocation had prompted him to do. And I have to wonder, and I have to think, that time when Zechariah went, I wonder what he was thinking. I mean, if you're somebody who knows what it's like to be holding on to hope that seems to be unrealized, you know how disheartening that can be. Because Zechariah wasn't just hoping, as all of the Israel, as all the Jews were hoping, that God would make good on his promise, that he was going to save, send a savior, a Messiah, somebody who God had anointed that would free, not just free the people that, like Moses had to free them from their slavery in Egypt into this new and this free and this promised land, but that God was going to send a Messiah who would save them and free them for all eternity. But you gotta wonder, not saying that Zechariah didn't believe any longer, not saying that at all, but I have to wonder if, as Zechariah went to go perform his duties, if maybe he was thinking that there something had to give. I mean, maybe his hope separated from his belief. But maybe his hope was holding on, but by a string, a thread. He started to think to himself, either God's got to move, or I might have to. Which I believe, especially in a season, especially in a time of the year like this, is the same place a lot of us find ourselves in. We know what it's like to hope. But unfortunately, we all too often know what it's like to have those hopes go unrealized. And we stand and we sit and we wait and we wonder if it could ever happen. If maybe the thing we want more desperately than anything else might just be out of our reach. Ever been in a situation like that? Where you think just maybe things might go back the way that they're supposed to be. And enough time goes by that you start almost mocking yourself for daring to believe in such a thing. I mean, that's where Zechariah and Elizabeth were, not just in the hope that God would send a Messiah, a Savior, but also that God, as the scripture tells us, would take away their embarrassment. Because Elizabeth wasn't able to have a child. And unfortunately, at that time, that was something that people would have thought would bring shame to a person's life. My goodness, the guy's a priest. He's lived his life in devotion to God. If he doesn't devote his whole life to God and God won't answer the one thing he and his wife want more desperately than anything else, what does he have to hold on to? What does he have left to put his trust in, his faith in? Maybe he's been looking for a God that would show up, but it seems like the chair is empty. It's vacant. Say it's the most wonderful time of the year, but also can sometimes be the most difficult. You know, it's for me, this year has been a year that's been a year filled with waiting. It seems like every place I've turned, every place I've gone, it feels like my family and I were waiting for something. My kids, their waiting was realized this morning when they woke up and there was snow outside, because the last month, my son every morning has been begging us, "Mom and Dad, just tell me, please tell me, is it gonna snow today?" And we're like, "Buddy, it's winter in Iowa. You'll see snow. Don't worry about it. And please, buddy, don't pray for it any longer, because those prayers are going to be answered way longer than you want them answered." But he hoped. He waited. And just last night, he told us, it's never going to happen. This year for me, in not just a comical way with my kids, but in a trivial way with my sports teams. Every team that I root for, all of the people who predict such things said it was going to be an incredible year. My football team even started 5-0, and people were talking about the Super Bowl. But now I have to wait until next year. I feel like, how long must I wait until my teams are actually good? I've been waiting my whole life. It's never going to happen. But even tougher than that, I've spent a lot of my year this year sitting in a waiting room. I haven't talked about this much because it's really not that big of a deal. But it is to me. About 10 months ago, I noticed that something was going on in my field of vision on my left side. I went to the eye doctor, and I've been diabetic for 31 years. And just the natural progression of that brings about some complication with your eyes. It just happens. I thought I had kind of ditched and escaped the system, so to speak, because I hadn't had any problems at all. But 10 months ago, sure enough, it happened. And over the last 10 months, I have spent time with some of the greatest doctors I could ever imagine, people that are smarter than I could ever dream of being. They know more. And they've forgotten more than I'll ever know. But from the first procedure I had done on my left eye, it's never been the same. Just on Thanksgiving, I thought that I had kind of eclipsed the hill, so to speak, gotten past it. And Thanksgiving morning, I woke up and it was like there was a pencil line drawn down the center of my field of vision. About 20 minutes later, it was like somebody had dumped a can of red paint at the top of my eye, and all of a sudden this vision, this picture of blood just fills up my field of sight. And the interesting thing is, by all accounts, it shouldn't be happening the way that it is. And every time I go, I sit in a waiting room. And I just wonder, is this ever going to end? I mean, I don't want to make it more dramatic than it needs to be. My eye is fine. My depth perception is a little bit funky, so if I go to shake your hand and I shake to something that's not there, apologize. If you see me pull into my garage at home, you'll see something that should take about a minute take me about 5 minutes because I stick my head out the window to make sure I'm not hitting our garage. You'll see me walk up and down stairs really carefully because I don't have that depth I can't gauge it very well. Don't get as close to the edge of the stage when I can't see out of my left eye because nobody wants to see the preacher go down. And if you do, you don't admit that you want him to go down because we're in church and God forgives, but the preacher doesn't, so we'll just leave it at that. Can't laugh if it happens. The only reason I share that story is because there's gotten to be a point where I wonder if it's ever going to go back to the way it is. Was, I mean. And I've prayed and I've prayed and people have prayed and they've prayed. And I guess I'm sick of waiting. It's that day that Zechariah was going into the temple. It was a place that housed the presence of God. Zechariah had been chosen by lot. All the priests that would be a part of the we'll call it a team to make it easier to understand. He had been the one that would be chosen to go and to burn the incense, the fragrance that would be the sweet aroma before God. With it, Zechariah was going to bring all of the prayers and the petitions and lay them at the feet and in the presence of God. And what he expected, and probably what he had come to expect, in a life that probably felt like it was unrealized hope, never could have prepared him for what he encountered. Zechariah is in this holy place in the temple, and an angel appears, terrifies Zechariah. I'm sure many of you know that in the Bible, when anytime an angel shows up, it's not like this little cute kid with tinsel wings and a tinsel halo. No, angels in the Bible were messengers of God. It goes on later in the story to say that it's the angel Gabriel who stood in the presence of God. An incredible, powerful voice that God would speak to deliver these messages, this news. And just the appearance of that angel was enough to terrify Zechariah, but it wasn't only that. It was the fact that it was unexpected. And again, it didn't mean that he didn't have a faith. But he'd gone years with never encountering God. It scared him. Startled him, you could say. Our daughter Jade is in a stage where she loves to scare us. She's the best. If you pull the party and you want a haunted house and you need somebody to scare people, hire my daughter Jade. She's incredible. At 4.5 years old, the little girl, all of a sudden my wife and I will lose her. We're like, where did Jade go? And we'll go search through the house. We're like scared that she's left the house, and all of a sudden we'll open up a door and she'll jump out from behind and she'll be like, boo! And it scares the daylights out of us. I'm like, one day, little girl, you're going to give me a heart attack and you're going to feel really guilty about that. And then we realize sometimes when we lose her that she's just hiding, and maybe we should leave her there for a few more minutes because it's peace and quiet. Every time we come into the church, she runs into my office and hides under my desk, and then she comes and she jumps out at me as soon as I get around there, every single time. And every time, not when I come into the office because I'm like a Pavlov's dog, I can get it after a while. But she scares us almost every day. We just don't expect to see her do that. Angel appears and Zechariah is terrified. Not just by the presence, but by how unexpected it was. The angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. For God has heard your prayer. And maybe that's just where we need to stop today. Maybe that's enough, huh? You have to think that Zechariah had gotten to a point that he wondered if God was even listening any longer. Maybe in all the times that you've been sitting and waiting on God, you wonder if God even hears your concerns, your cries, or your pleas. The angel says, Zechariah, God hears your prayers. So your wife's going to become pregnant. And this child that she's going to give birth to is going to come to prepare the way to turn people to receive the Messiah who God is sending into the world. I mean, Zechariah is a priest. He knows the story. He knows the story of all of the prophets, all of the history, everything that has led up to this point. He knew what the prophet Malachi had spoken about when God spoke through him and said that there was going to be one that would come before the Savior, the Messiah, that God would send a messenger that would call out and prepare people's hearts to receive this king that was going to enter into the world. Malachi says, look, I'm sending my messenger and he will prepare the way. Zechariah realizes that God is on the move. But it's interesting, his first response, he says, how can I believe it? How can I be sure that this is actually going to happen? There are other false prophets that came before. People who had claimed to be the one. Zechariah must have thought to himself, how do I know? How do I know that this isn't just another thing that's going to fall apart? How can I be sure that this is actually going to happen? How can I be sure that this is trustworthy? Maybe that's how you view faith. That's how maybe how so many of us view faith. Maybe that's how so many of us view a relationship with God. We wonder, is it even trustworthy? Sure, you can tell me all of the stories. You can tell me all of the things. You can point to all of the ways in which God had moved and God had acted and God had shown himself to all of these people. And you can tell me all of these wonderful things that seem to me just in my field of vision in my life seem to be nothing more than fables. I mean, sure, God moved then. And sure, yeah, people were waiting and they had been waiting for centuries, but God doesn't move now the way that God moved then. How do I know that this Christmas, in this season of Advent, as all of us wait and prepare and long for the message of Christmas, not just that God would send his son into the world in the form of this child, this baby, that God would enter once upon a time, but we desperately and longfully and expectantly hope that God will come again, that he'll make all things new. You know what, that's what this season is about, right? We're not just celebrating something that happened 2,000 years ago and call it good at that. No, God had promised that God is going to come again. See, when you look through the narrative of Scripture, see that everything that God said came true. I was looking at it this past week and I saw a visual representation of it. It's interesting, if you were to look closely at this picture, you see all of these lines that exist at the bottom of the screen. You see a dark light and a dark gray and a light gray and a dark gray and a light gray. Each of these is a different chapter or a different book of Scripture. Got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all the way back. We get Matthew, we get Mark, we get Luke, we get John, we get Acts. Every single book, every single chapter. We can see the longest chapter in the middle of the Psalms. And every single line connects events that were spoken about and realized, foretold and actually happened. See, when we open up the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Luke, we open up a rich story that tells how this God has come into the world, who promises to come and to set us free and to send us out into a life where he is present and he's in our midst, but we also see that the thread that runs between it all isn't just a thread that exists in Scripture. No, God's word is living and it's active. It's alive. That the activity of God doesn't end in the book of Revelation. No, the activity of God, it continues today. Continues in our lives. That God, as God promised through the prophet Isaiah, God is going to do a new thing. Because that's what God does. It says it in Isaiah chapter 43, but forget all that. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. We don't worship and we don't celebrate a God that is passive, that a God that is absent, a God that may seem uninvolved. I mean, that story that we heard in the Hope 360 of Delaine, that girl whose life was transformed through the ministry of the group we're partnering with for Cabins of Hope. Thing is that this life that God gives us, something we get to participate in. I mean, you heard her say it in her testimony, didn't you? That through Wildwood Ranch, that God had used people to change her life. You think, as a little girl who's been removed from her family, how desperately she searched and longed for somebody that would love her. And some people step in. And it makes her life new. We call that transformation. That while we wait, our wait isn't something that lasts forever. That even in the waiting, God is at work. That's what gets so exciting about what we're doing. Just in something as simple as an Advent project. That's why we say, pray about it. Pray, God, please be with these kids, these at-risk youth whose lives might seem to feel as if they have no hope. God, allow them to experience your love and your grace, forgiveness, your purpose, your embrace. Get involved. Show up. And we give what we can. For every one of us, that's different. But it's a message of Advent. Of expectant hope, where God will move. And look at the pictures as you walk out this evening. And see in those faces the way that God sees you. This season can be one, not just the season, our lives. Our lives can be ones that move so fast. And the beauty of Advent is we get to sit, to pause, to listen, to wait, to hear God who's working in our midst all of the time. Just as God appeared and transformed Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, just the way that Jesus appeared and transformed all those who encountered him in the 3 years that he was on this earth. The same way that his Holy Spirit gets a hold of ours and transforms us. That's what we place our lives in. We're not placing our hope in something that has no grounding. No, we're placing our hope in somebody who is the grounding. And we experience his presence in the bread and in the wine, in this meal that we're going to close with this evening, where Jesus makes a promise to all those who would come to him that he is with them, never leave him. It was in the night in which he was betrayed that Jesus took the bread, and after breaking it, he gave it for them all to eat. He said, "This is my body and it's broken for you. Take it and eat it and do it to remember me." In the same way, after they had eaten, he took a cup of wine, and after giving thanks, he gave it for them all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of their sins. Take it and drink it and do it to remember me." In the bread and in the wine, we experience God's presence for all who believe. And as we prepare for that meal, would you join me in the words of the Lord's Prayer? Words will be on the screen. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."